Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message by Jeff Call. It was presented in January of 2006. The title of the message, Victory Over Injustice.
I want to talk to you about a subject that I think all of us could relate to. I'm going to talk about victory over injustice. Are things unfair sometimes? Sure. Life is not fair. Boy, we could talk about a lot of illustrations, can't we? Life is just not fair. And I might be a good guy to talk about it. I didn't grow up in a real good family. And I've often, you know, at Bible college, I would see college students get care packages and think, man, I never get a care package, you know. I'm never going to get a care package. And they got all kinds of good stuff. And life's just not fair. Sometimes you thought you deserved the promotion. You didn't get it. Life's just not fair. There's a lot of injustice. And you might have deserved it. Maybe you look across the room. Maybe you know someone in your family. Maybe someone in the past you thought, they make more money than me. You've got to be kidding. Do you see how hard I work? Life's just not always fair. And, you know, I just had to come to grips with that. Not everything's on the same plane surface. Not everything is going to turn out the way we think it should. After all, if we were writing, you know, the future, I think we probably wouldn't be fair either. You know, we see life kind of slanted. All to our advantage, probably. You know, I think we need to get victory over the injustices that occur. No doubt if you've had a season of peace, no doubt in maybe just a few days even, you'll experience some injustice. Just before I came, I got a ticket. But I'm here to tell you, I deserved it. You know, I was telling Pastor Heron that I haven't gotten a ticket. It's been a long time. The last time I got a ticket is when I tried to fix my speedometer. So I took the whole front end of the car off, the whole dashboard. People used to get in. They enjoyed it because they said it reminded them of a Cessna airplane. And one of my children, I left in the car, and they took all the, you know, I fixed it, and they took it all. I couldn't figure out how to fix it again. And so I was going over the speed limit. And so I got a ticket. I deserved it. Now, this one, I didn't know it was 45 miles an hour, but I was, you know, I was going over about 13. I was in a hurry. I was doing the work of the Lord. I didn't know. And so I got that little ticket, and I'm supposed to send my money in, but boy, I read it. Wait a minute. It said I could deny responsibility. No, I was to blame. I agree with the police officer. It says admit responsibility, send payment. What's this third one here? Admit responsibility with explanation. That's me. I'm going to do that. And so I went over and I drafted a letter. I read it to my secretary and she said, "You broke the law." I said, "But look at it. The law tells me that I can admit it, but I'm going to give them an explanation." You know, it was dark. It was raining. It was foggy. And I was in a hurry. I said, I'm gonna admit responsibility. I deserve everything that's coming to me, but I just want to explain what happened. She said, "You broke the law." I said, "Just because you got a ticket twice last week doesn't mean that, you know, I can't appeal. I'm just gonna appeal." She goes, "I'm gonna hate you if you get out of that." I said, "Well, I don't expect I'm gonna get out of it, but I'm gonna expect they're gonna read a good letter." I said, "You know what this is telling me? This is Lady Justice with her arms wide open, ready to give me a giant big hug. I don't know what's going to happen." I told my secretary, "You know, if they let me off, I'm going to probably send the money anyways, I think." But certainly all of us probably have had something happen to us. We said, that's just not fair. I used to be a chaplain in a jail. I have yet to meet a prisoner that, it was all my fault. Instead, I hear, I was framed. I never did that. You know, there's not a lot of folks who admit it, but you know, there are some people who legitimately experience injustice. They get criticism that they really didn't deserve. And I thought we'd just take a few moments and talk about it. In Luke 17, 1, the Bible says, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come." We're going to be offended somewhere along the line. There's going to be an injustice that occurs in our life. Genesis chapter 37 probably gives us as good of a picture of injustice in the scriptures. Certainly, we can look at the life of Christ and see injustice. But this is certainly an excellent Old Testament passage. Now, Israel, it says in verse 3 of Genesis 37, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." I heard an interesting statistic a number of months ago. Over 90% of siblings believe that there was a favorite in the family. Well, that's not only true there. I'm sure it's true in employment. I'm sure it's true in church. I'm sure it's true in the youth group. I'm sure it's true in almost every facet of life. People have just come to believe that you have a favorite and you're treating me this way just because. And here in this passage, Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, we can see it. We can see that there was a favorite son. There was apparently an injustice in the other brothers. They responded negatively, didn't they? There was an injustice there. Let me give you a couple things here to consider. Number one, the reality of injustice. The reality of injustice. This is when someone is treated wrongly or unfairly. It happens in all of our lives. What happens is bitterness typically comes in, self-pity, and that ends up destroying us. If any of you engaged in that, you know how destructive that is to your emotions. You concentrate on it. You think about it. Anger, it just never solves the problem. It only gets worse. It snowballs. And all of a sudden, this little problem, this injustice that occurred becomes a huge issue. In history, we see a series of injustices. Certainly throughout the scriptures, Joseph was treated unjustly by his brothers. We would all agree with that. They may have been treated wrongly, but they should have never treated Joseph that way either. He was treated unjustly. Daniel was treated unjustly by those who opposed him for no other reason. He just did good. He had favor. David was treated unjustly by Saul. And Jesus was treated unjustly by the Pharisees. Jesus seemed to be treated unjustly everywhere he went. It's seen not only in history, but it's seen in our lives. Injustice can occur in our homes. We all agree with that. I remember being spanked for something my brother did. Injustice occurs in our homes. I'm counseling a family right now. Boy, I've counseled several families. I had one family about a year ago, and they got in a fist fight in my office. And I just started laughing. I thought, man. And they just stopped and said, "Well, what's the matter?" I said, "This is so funny." I said, "One is I think she's winning." You know, so I don't get too uptight about that, you know, as long as they don't kill each other. I'm good for a good fight. But I'm counseling this family now, and man, they treat each other terrible. You know, I remember talking with a lady, and she said, he just treats me bad. And he said, "Well, why don't you tell him what you do to Joey? That's his son." "Well, I hit him in the head with the bell." And then she said, "Well, why don't you tell him what you allow?" "Well, she steals, but I don't think it's a big deal." I'm going, "Oh, no." Injustice is occurring in the home. Injustice can occur at work. Injustice can occur with lawsuits. Injustice occurs in the marketplace. There's injustice everywhere. It's shown in history. It's shown in our lives. It's going to be in the future. We need to know how to handle it. We need to know how to address it. But let me give you the roots of injustice. Number one, fraud. Where does this come from? It comes obviously from our hearts. It comes because we're human beings. It comes because we're not totally glorified. We haven't been sanctified. You know, as long as we live on this earth and there's some advantage to ourselves, we have a tendency sometimes to experience and to give injustice. But fraud in Genesis chapter 39, 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. There was fraud. It was flat out lies. And Joseph was suffering injustice because of it. You could do absolutely nothing wrong, but because of the deception of another person, you're going to suffer for it. We see it there in Scripture. Or spiritual blindness, as seen in Matthew 27. Spiritual blindness in Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. You know, they wanted a king. They wanted a patriot. Barabbas could meet that need. Jesus, we gave him a chance. He could not bring that earthly kingdom that we wanted. Jesus out, Barabbas in. What an injustice. It's because of their spiritual blindness. Sometimes we experience injustice because the blindness of other people spiritually. And sometimes we create an injustice. We create a situation that's troubling because we're spiritually blind. How about greed? Greed is a root of injustice. We've all been cheated. Proverbs 22:16 says, "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." There are those whose goal in life is to be wealthy, and they'll do whatever it takes to defraud you. Some of us will do the same because we get greedy sometimes. We'll create injustice. Or pride, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Pride, or selfish ambition. How about miscalculation? I just believe because of human nature, we inadvertently create scenarios that become unfair. We tend to maybe love one child, not intending to ostracize the other, but we tend to demonstrate that, and maybe one child is more talented than the other. Boy, that child, this son of mine or this daughter of mine, they are just so pleased, and I just love them to death. They are a blessing, and the other children are listening. You know, and these children could come away going, "Man, they never say anything about me," and it was just inadvertent. It was just, you know, maybe a mom or a dad that was just proud. They just were excited. They were glad, but they end up doing so. They miscalculated the effects on the other people that were listening. It happens all the time. The roots of injustice is just because we're sinners, just because there's sinners around us. We're going to experience injustice. There's no way around that, but we need to learn to respond to injustice. You know, the fact of the matter is when these things come into our lives, we need to learn how to respond to them. We need to know how to handle life. And the Bible speaks about it. The beautiful thing about the Scriptures, it talks about how to handle injustice. It's not silent on the matter. There are many principles in the Scriptures to get us through many of the difficulties that we experience. Injustice is dealt with often. And God deals with it. He gives us something to work with. There's a way to handle it. I'm thankful for the Bible, aren't you? There's a lot of folks who are suffering, you know, in this life because they just don't search the Bible for answers. And injustice comes and they get angry. And injustice comes and they get even. And injustice comes, they get bitter. They have self-pity. But the Bible is not silent on the matter. I'm thankful for the Bible. The Bible is the source of my confidence. It's where my hope is. And so when I want to solve a problem, we open up the Bible. We figure out what to do. But you know, people will go after money a lot faster with a lot more commitment than they go after the truths found in God's Word. And yet, this is where the true riches are. This is where joy and peace and victory are in the Scriptures. And people don't pursue that with the same vigor that they pursue treasure. And so there are ways that we respond to these injustices that come. Number one is we recognize our responsibility. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You know, I'm thankful for my life. I wouldn't change one thing. I think I shared my testimony a little bit a few times when I was here this week, but I shared a little bit when I was with you last time. You know, I grew up in a home where, you know, there were 15 men living in our home. From the time I was a small child to the time I left for Bible college, these were guys that my mom met at bars and, you know, other places, and they just moved in. They became like instant dad. Can you imagine? Like, take the guy that's sitting right next to you, boom, he's gone. Bring another person there for a couple of years, and then boom, another guy. And there are some real humdingers. This one guy, he was a fisherman. And we couldn't take a bath because he went fishing all the time and he put these trout in the tub. I remember the first day that happened. I went to the bathroom and I'm just kind of minding my own business. I remember, what in the world is that? Did that come up through the sewer? What? I'm never taking a bath again. You know, that went on for weeks. I remember this one fella she started dating. His name was Jack. Pastor Heron met him. Man, I still go visit him. He's so funny, but funny, weird kind of way. And my first vacation was with Jack and my mom. And he owned this cabin. And, you know, in the morning, about 6 in the morning, he kicked us out of the cabin and said, "Hey, don't come back till night." And so we would go beg food. I'd go to people's homes and "Hey, listen, do you have any food?" They won't let us have any. You know, I don't know what to do. I'm starving. I'll work for something. You know, man, really, is it that bad? And so we made a lot of friends, and my mom still doesn't know who these people are. You know, but I still visit some of them. You know, they were good to me. I'm thankful for them. And these guys that were in our home, they were so sinful. This one fella, he had a son. Our first vacation with Jack, he had to go pick up his son at the mental hospital. At the Pontiac Mental Hospital, I thought, well, this is interesting. You know, our first vacation, we got to bring someone with us. We don't even know who he is. He was a 29-year-old, and he was a paranoid schizophrenic, and he was very sick. And he sat right next to me. I was a 12-year-old boy, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's your name? You know, and I remember he'd take his hand and he can hit you on the side of the head like 100 times in like 10 seconds. And I'm like, man, this guy's talented. And I mean, this is, and I remember we went on this vacation and he was so much fun. He was probably the most fun person I met. And he had conversations with everybody and they weren't even there. I remember we were walking down this path. And he's talking to one of his friends, and I talked to him. Because I thought I was going to appease him. And he said, "Can you really see him?" I said, "Oh, yes." You know, I wasn't going to take any chances. I was going to be part. I was going to have a full vacation. And I often think about that. I said, you know, you guys really miss out in the normal family. I just have come to believe you missed out. You're the one who missed out, not me. I had a full life. When I left as an 18-year-old, my mom said, "You know, Jeff, you're gone. You're going to leave. Don't come back unless I ask you to." You can go, man, that kind of removes some distractions, though. You know, I mean, that's how I just came to look at it. You know, all right, I just don't have to go home and deal with all that. But, you know, that's not how your family should be. I mean, I can't imagine most of you being like that. Now, some of you might deserve some of that, but I don't think you should have that. But, you know, I look at it, you know, I had a responsibility to respond. As a Christian, I had to respond a certain way. If I became bitter, it could really ruin a life. And I saw how my other brothers and sisters responded. Some of them responded in anger. Some of them responded in bitterness. And some of them are there. They are duplicating the same patterns that they experienced, really out of just a negative response, just because they had hurts that they never solved. I still have a couple brothers. They tell me, I'm just not going to forgive. I'm like, you're like 30 years removed from 18 years old. You've got to give that a rest. You've got to respond in a responsible way. See, we have a responsibility to put it in a spiritual perspective. That's one of our responsibilities. Recognize your responsibility. We have a responsibility, just like Joseph, to put all of life in a spiritual perspective. God allowed it to happen. God allowed it to happen. Sin is here. Sin is really what made us do it. This is why we're here. Sin is just wreaking havoc on families. But we need to put it in a spiritual perspective. I think I've been able to help some people that maybe other people haven't been able to help just because of my perspective. When injustice occurs to you, you have to trust the Lord that something good can come out of it, and it will. Sometimes it's not seen for years. We need to not only recognize our responsibility, we need to refuse to retaliate. We need to refuse to retaliate. I can't believe the petty things that people argue over. It's really unbelievable. I work now as an administrator, and some of the things that come across my desk are unbelievable. Like, wow, you got to be kidding that you guys are fighting over that. Now, this couple I was counseling, now they might have some legitimate arguments. Last Sunday, before I came, they weren't talking to each other, so they talked to me, and I said, well, what happened? You ask him. Well, she talks a lot at church, and so I was hungry, so I just went out to eat. And I said, and you took her with her? No, pastor had the call for me to get her. No kidding. Well, that's interesting. You know, but there's a lot of petty things. There are friends. I know people that were friends for years and something happened. Don't talk to each other anymore. They're done. I know people that leave church. Yeah, maybe someone left this church. I know people that leave church. They leave every church. I just don't like what's going on. I'm leaving. Over the pettiest things. We need to refuse to retaliate. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If it needs to be punished, God will punish it. I'm often reminded of that verse in Proverbs, love covers a multitude of sins. We must refuse to get even. We must allow God to do justice. That's really our stand. The reason we can't give justice out is because we often do it unfairly ourselves. We're not objective. We're not in the spiritual mind frame. Because we were the one who experienced it, we tend to go overboard. We need to refuse to retaliate. Anger is a devastating emotion. It's a force that needs to be reckoned with. And there's so many people who they respond in anger. But we need to refuse to retaliate. And then lastly, we need to resolve to restore. We need to resolve to restore. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 21, a beautiful verse. Now therefore fear ye not. Joseph's talking to his brothers. Don't be afraid. You know, he basically said, you know you did wrong, and I know you did wrong. But don't be afraid. I will nourish you, and I will nourish your family. And be comfort, and he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. What a beautiful verse. That's exactly how you respond to injustice. There was a person before me in our ministry that, you know, was maybe not doing what he should have done. The board of directors decided to make a change. But before this person left, they gave him a check for $25,000. That's responding kindly. That's comforting. That's going overboard. And I constantly have pastors tell me, hey, Jeff, when someone doesn't get it, when someone isn't fair, when someone creates an injustice, you heap kindness upon them. You have our permission to throw all the gifts that you need to at that person. You let them know that you love them, even when they are clearly wrong. You respond that way. They keep on telling me, you'll never, ever regret it. And they're right. Always be kind to those people who created an injustice in your life. Restore, be resolved to restore that relationship. Comfort, speak kindly to those people. Don't speak in a bitter way. We must forgive those who've wronged us. We must forgive them. If you don't forgive, it just eats you like a cancer. I lived in a family where I saw anger. I saw bitterness. My mom and dad, when they broke up 30 years of marriage. I mean, they broke up after 10 years of marriage, but they were broken up for 30 years. They can still vividly talk about the details of their honeymoon. They could talk about when they loved each other at one time. I mean, vividly. They could remember the colors of clothes they wore. They can remember, and it just split up, and a life of bitterness occurred. It splintered not only their life, but lives of numerous other people. We must try to restore the relationship whenever possible. We should go overboard. We should try to create, you know, an opportunity to minister in light, regardless of the injustice. Sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes people don't see their faults. Sometimes they don't want to do right. Sometimes they still want to hurt us. But it's our responsibility to respond in forgiveness. We'll never go wrong. The worst that your adversary can do, it's a good quote, the worst your adversary can do to you is to be the unwitting instrument of God to accomplish his purpose in your life. That's the worst your adversary can do, is accomplish God's purpose in your life. If there's an injustice that you experienced, you know, certainly some of you have, all of you, I would deem, you know, boy, this was wrong. This happened to me. Maybe you've weathered that storm. Maybe you've applied those biblical principles. But almost every day, something could happen to us. We need to look at the scriptures and find out how to solve those and be Christ-like in everything that we do. Even Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Victory Over Injustice by Jeff Call. It was originally presented in January of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.